Hope you're excited about the Word of God. If you're not, hopefully you will be by the time we're done. Because as typically I am, well, I've also had the privilege of just poring over these passages of Scripture. You know, and I feel a little bit weird because I know that we just celebrated Thanksgiving and we're looking now, of course, you know, by Black Friday, everyone was thinking Christmas. Unfortunately, some people are probably thinking Christmas during Thanksgiving, those are great holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas. But this morning, I feel like it's Easter. I feel like, you know, we should be out of the park. It's the sunrise service because we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is just always a fun thing for me to. We haven't had our sunrise service in a couple years, and I certainly do miss it. And last week, we looked at a passage that I love to teach in the amphitheater over there in the park for our sunrise service. And that is Mary Magdalene, as she comes there looking for the body of Jesus and thinks that, you know, she's talking with a gardener and she's actually talking to Jesus. And then Jesus just says to her, "Mary." And she just realizes it's Jesus and she turns to him and says, "Rabboni," and clings to him. And Jesus gives her a message saying, "Go and tell my disciples that I have risen." And that's where we left off. And we started last week a series here about irrefutable proofs of Christ's resurrection. And so this morning we're in part two of irrefutable proofs. And we saw the idea of witnesses, those that were witnesses of that. Peter and John were eyewitnesses. They were, and we saw last week we looked at two main points, and that is that Peter and John's eyewitness testimony, verses 1 through 10. And verses 11 through 18, we saw Mary's eyewitness testimony. And this morning, we come now to our third group of eyewitnesses, and that is the disciples. And so this morning, we look at the disciples' eyewitness testimony. Let's read verse 19 here together. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the door was shut, where the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews." Who are the disciples? Who is he referring to? What group of people? Well, we know that of the 11 apostles as we know them, of course, the 12 originally, Judas is gone, he's dead. We know Thomas, according to the next several verses, Thomas is not there when Jesus appears to them in this room. We do know here that then the 10 are there. We also know, according to Luke chapter 24, parallel passage of John 20, Luke 24, we know in Luke 24, verse 33, that there were others there. We certainly know, according to Luke 24, that the men on the road to Emmaus, we know there were two disciples, one of them is named, one of them is unnamed, were there as well at this time. Very possibly Mary Magdalene, the other women were there. So there's more than the 10 here, and there's this group of disciples, and it says the same day at evening being the first day of the week. You know, it's important for us just realize something here, and I wanted to point this out. I didn't point it out last week. That is the phrase, the first day of the week. People ask me all the time, why do we, as a church, why do we celebrate, church or have church on Sunday and not on the Sabbath? The Sabbath would be Saturday. Of course, all through the Old Testament, one of the great commandments is to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So why don't we, worship the Lord on the Sabbath, on Saturday? Why do we do it on Sunday? Is that just a kind of a Western idea? Where did that come from? And there are whole churches that are pushing against that, and they worship only on Saturday. In fact, they will go so far to say, it's the only day you can worship. You should worship. Those that worship on Sunday are wrong. They shouldn't be doing that. Well, here's the reason why biblically. biblically is because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. In verse 1 of chapter 20 here, it says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Here again it says, then on evening of that same day, being the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together, as well as 1 Corinthians 16:2 speaks about how they would gather together on the first day of the week. And there he's talking about setting aside money for a special offering, for a special gift as you do that. So we see biblically that we... that the early church did that. And of course, we're celebrating the resurrection. It's the first day of the week. It's the beginning. Paul tells us in Romans 14, Paul tells us that, you know, one man observes one day, another man observes every day, and, you know, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. You know, it doesn't matter what day it is. I think it certainly matters that there is a day we gather together and worship the Lord. I think for me and for most of us, every day we worship the Lord. But there are that special day that we've set aside. So that's where that came from. And people want to argue things, and I just encourage you not to argue about it. You know, just, you know, whatever day works, you know, let's worship. Isn't that the point? Isn't the point, Jesus? We get so sidetracked so easy. Well, one thing I will say about that day of worship, you don't want to miss out. You don't want to... Listen, Thomas didn't show up for church. And Thomas was bummed. Just maybe a word to us. And of course, you guys are in church, so, you know, I'm speaking to the people that aren't here, right? But just, it was important that they were gathered. You know, for me, I don't want to miss church because I don't want to miss a section of God's Word as we're traveling through it. Because we as a church gather together to get equipped, to learn, to grow. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I pray and hope that it is a deep priority in our lives to be together. Not just, of course, we walk with God. Of course, we read the Word. Of course, we listen to the radio or sermons or podcasts or all the things we have. Maybe, you know, we watch things. Of course, we stream our service here live. You know, maybe we just kind of chill out. And, you know, if you know, you're sick or something like that, that's great to have. Those are great conveniences. But don't ever, ever exchange any of that for the gathering together, the assembling together of the saints. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And so we see them even in their time of sorrow and their time of hurt and their time of despair, they're gathered together here. Well, we want to look at three simple things that I believe prove Christ's resurrection. Irrefutable proofs of Christ's resurrection. So kind of under this, some subheadings of three different things under the disciples' eyewitness testimony. The first one is irrefutable proof of Christ's resurrection in his new body. The body of Jesus reveals and proves that indeed Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's look at it, second part of verse 19 and verse 20 here together. It says, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, I love this about Jesus. Jesus came and stood in the midst. And he says something. I don't know what to... I mean, Jesus comes and stands in the midst and says, you guys are bums. I can't believe it. Imagine, the room is locked. It says the doors are locked. Jesus just appears in the room. And, you know, I mean, if I was writing the script, I'd be like, you know, what happened maybe? Maybe even, let's tone it down than the bums, okay? What happened, Peter? I mean, there you were in the garden with me, slicing the ear off of some servant there, trying to defend me. You followed me into the courtyard of the high priest where I was being tried. What happened? A servant girl? Really, Peter? This is the first time Jesus could dialogue with. Really, a servant girl? You denied me with oaths and cursing, swearing. You didn't know me to a servant girl. But that's not what Jesus does he? I mean, where were you guys? He kind of looks around the room. When I was on the cross, all I saw there was John and my mom. Where were you? I mean, are you serious? Man, I was ready to commission you guys today and give you the keys of the kingdom, and you were going to take over for me. I mean, these are the guys that I'm going to have take over? It's not what Jesus does. You see, they're fearful. They've got the doors locked for a reason. They're assembled together for fear of the Jews, and all of a sudden, the risen Lord shows up. And this is what he says. And isn't this so much like Jesus and so much not like us? Peace. Peace be with you. He doesn't have a rebuke for them. In their time of fearfulness, peace. You have fear in your heart. I'm here to bring you peace. He pronounces a blessing upon them. He doesn't pronounce a curse on them. And then we'll get to the blessing later. But just peace. Listen, I've got it. I'm in control. You guys have got to learn this. Hey, the greatest peace of God, God's blessing be upon your guys' life. You know what this speaks to me? It speaks of future. Future. I want you to think about that. They're in failure. You know how it is when we were in failure? We think it's over. I'm an idiot. I'm this. I'm that. You know, we're real good at that, by the way, aren't we? I mean, I'm just, you know, God would never, you know, and get your eyes off yourself and get them on the risen Christ. Because he's not saying that. He's saying, I got a plan. I've got the peace of God that's going to resonate in your heart. I'm about to commission you guys, even in the midst of your failure. I don't know where you might be today, but I am here to tell you that the Lord has a plan for your life. Of course, we all are familiar with Jeremiah 29, right? I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, this beautiful truth of that God's got a plan for your life. God's got he speaks peace into our confusion. He speaks peace into our fear. He speaks peace into our failure because he's a God of redemption. This is why he died. This is why he's risen again, and he brings the strength into this room. And then it says here, now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So they went from fear to joy. They were glad when they saw the Lord. We know by this time, of course, Mary has already seen the risen Lord. According to Luke 24, Jesus has already, Peter has already seen Jesus risen from the dead. Turn with me to Luke there. Luke 24, verses 36 through 34. Luke 24, verses 36 through 34. This is a parallel passage here. Luke's account, the two men were on the road to Emmaus. Jesus revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread, and they ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they were telling this to those gathered there. And we pick it up in verse 36, and it says, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. So parallel passage here. But they were terrified and frightened. So they're at this point that they're scared, they're terrified, they're frightened. They suppose that they had seen a spirit. So they're like, this is a vision. Now, this is why the body of Jesus is an evidence that he is indeed risen. Irrefutable proof that Christ is risen from the dead is found in the body of Jesus. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't moving through walls because of that. We don't fully comprehend what was going on, but we do know this, that he indeed was flesh and bones. He had a human body, he had a literal resurrected body, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why does doubt rise in your heart? So they're just fearful. They're like, we don't get it. It's not like he's risen. He's maybe just coming back. Some appearance. His spirit has come back from the dead to give us a message maybe. And he says, behold my hands, verse 39, and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now, in our John passage in verse 20, it says he showed them his hands and his side. Here it says he showed them his hands and his feet. And as we talked about last week, the just fills in some of the details here. But while they still did not believe for joy, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? While they still did not believe for joy. They were so filled with joy, but still couldn't believe. I can't believe it. You know, we've been, maybe you've ever been surprised by someone that's, you know, I love watching those, you know, videos of the, you know, soldiers coming back, you know, and it's his daughter's, you know, gymnastics meet or something. She has no idea he's coming, and he surprises her. And, you know, I'm not a guy that tears up, but it gets me. It gets me. You know, it's just like, is this really happening? I mean, the joy is overwhelming, but it's an unbelievable joy. That's where they were. They were just like, is this really happening right now? They were in absolute shock. And they marveled, and he said to them, and I love Jesus. They're just freaking out. And Jesus goes, hey, you guys got something to eat? He says, hey, you have any food? Now, that's a typical guy, isn't it? See, Jesus is a man, truly, guaranteed. Hey, I'm hungry, man. Is there anything to eat around here? No, that's probably not why Jesus was doing it. But it is interesting later on when he wants to get to Peter's heart in the next chapter, and we'll look at this. I can't wait. And, you know, he feeds him first. Sit down, Peter. He feeds him. He's hungry. He's fishing all night. You know, ladies, if you want to get to a guy, feed him. You can probably get anything you want out of him. You know, good word to wives. You want to get some money, feed them. Make them a really good meal. You know, feed them. And so Jesus simply says this. Why? Because he wants to show them, listen, it is I. Look at what he says. Verse 42. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. That isn't the cereal. And he took it and ate in their presence. Now, this was an evidence that he indeed was risen from the dead, that he had a body, that he had flesh and bones, and that he ate. And a spirit cannot eat. Jesus says, I'm not a spirit. That's not what's going on. This impacted Peter so much that many years later, when he is there in the house of Cornelius and he's explaining the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and verse 40 and 41, he says this as he's preaching. He says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he had risen from the dead. So that really impacted Peter. Like, this is the evidence Peter's giving. He's saying, listen, I know it. I've seen him. I ate and drank with him after he had risen from the dead. And so back to our text in John, and we see there in verse 20 exactly what Luke has said, that now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. It's sinking in. They're finally getting it. Jesus has risen from the dead. And so what's the next step? Where do we go from here? What's next? Does that mean he's now back with us? He's staying with us? We know from Luke's account, if you were to read on where we stopped in Luke, it says that he opened their understanding to the scriptures, and he again showed them how that the Christ was to suffer, to rise in the third day, that they were going to preach and go out and preach the gospel to all nations. So that's Luke's rendition of the Great Commission. Of course, Matthew has another rendition of the Great Commission where at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew there talks about how that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. So this is going to be your purpose in life, to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things that I have commanded you. Of course, Mark's account in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where he says that you're going to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So those have been covered. Remember when John writes his gospel, those have been written some 30 years earlier. John is writing far later. John is writing to a mature church at this time. And John is going to bring about something that Jesus said that I think is striking. And so we come to our second irrefutable proof of the resurrection of Christ's resurrection is in his new commission. This is new. This is new news. What are we to do? And Jesus is telling him, I'm getting ready to ascend. I'm going to ascend into heaven. And so in verse 21... and verse 23, we want to look at here under this topic, and we'll jump back to verse 22. But let me just read verses 21 through 23. It says, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Second time. Hey, you didn't hear it the first time? You know, you were pretty surprised. Let me just reiterate. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let me reiterate. I've come to give you guys peace. There's a future and a hope for you. And he says this, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And so we see here a new commission Jesus gives. And his commission is very simple. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, this is perplexing to me. As a student of the Bible, as a student of the commission, because here we find the purpose of the church. You ask yourself, what is the purpose of my life? You've come to it this morning. You need to go no further. You've come to the general overarching purpose of yours and my existence in this world today. Jesus has told us when he prayed in John 17, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but send them into the world that they might do the work that you have called them to. Why am I in the world? Why am I on this earth? Why do I exist? Here we come to the reason you and I exist as believers. Of course, non-believers don't have this purpose, but once you became a believer, this is now the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life, the purpose of my life is to fulfill this commission. So let's break it down according to what Jesus says here, as the Father sent me. For me to understand this phrase, as the Father sent me, I also send you. Okay, so I get I also send you. Well, how did the Father send Jesus? Because once I identify that, we're going to identify then how we are to go. What is our commission? Well, what was Jesus' commission? And let's just look at a few scriptural passages together. Jesus, when he came into his ministry, when he began his ministry, his public ministry, at the age of probably around 29, 30 years old, he begins his public ministry, and he was tempted by the devil. He was baptized by John in the wilderness, and he went into the wilderness. He was tempted there 40 days, 40 nights, fasted and prayed. He came out, and he came there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, to the synagogue of Galilee, and this was his message. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, he's quoting from Isaiah. He says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has, look at the word, sent me. So that's the word I'm looking for. As the Father sent me, I also send you. So he sent me. What did he send him to do? Well, we already read there. He sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent him to heal the brokenhearted. He sent him to proclaim liberty to the captive. He sent him for the recovering of the sight to the blind. He sent him to set at liberty those who are oppressed. But this is our mission. Well, right away we see the preaching of the gospel. I am here, you are here for this purpose. Why do we gather this morning as a church? And you've heard this before, but we need to say it. Because it's so misunderstood today in the body of Christ. First of all, the word Christian is not used in the Bible, but three times in the New Testament. And it's probably a reference to those that are mocking the church. The word church in the book of Acts is used, but the main word that's used is disciple. Go and make, Jesus says, the Great Commission according to Matthew, go and make disciples of all nations. As a believer today, what am I? I am a disciple of Jesus. The word disciple means follower. I'm simply a follower of Jesus. What does that look like? Well, of course it looks like what Jesus is saying here. As the Father sent me, I now send you. So I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm going to follow what Jesus did, and I'm going to allow Him through His Holy Spirit to do that same thing through me in this world. Listen, understand this. You and I, this is scary to say. It sounds like blasphemy, but it's true. You and I have replaced Jesus on this earth. That's crazy, isn't it? Because, I mean, you're no replacement. I mean, I love you and all. But you're no replacement of Jesus. Nor am I. Right? And this is where Jesus tells us that my Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to empower you to be, Acts 1:8, witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. I mean, you can't get away from it. I mean, the Word of God is our guide. We don't guide the Word of God. We're guided by the Word. The Word of God tells me this is what God's purpose for your life is. For you to be a vessel that shines, a vessel that demonstrates Jesus. So we so need God. This is why today we have an issue, because people think church and being a Christian is about going to church. I just started a message this morning saying it's really important to be gathered together. Why? Well, for the equipping of the saints, the theme of our church, the equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing right now. This is why we carve out time and a good amount of time to study God's Word like we're doing right now. As we study God's Word, we learn about what we're to do where. Not necessarily in the church. Of course, we have gifts and we edify the body and we love one another and we encourage one another and we serve one another. All those things are true. But listen, foremost purpose of your life and mine is to go out of the church into the world. We're to go out there. I was in a prayer meeting. We pray on Wednesdays with the pastors and elders, and it's just a great time as just getting them together and praying and waiting on the Lord. And a few of them prayed this week, and it really spoke to me. And this was their prayer. I remember one of our elders, he was praying. He says, God, we pray that you would fill the empty seats in our church with people. And of course, we're praying for Yorba Linda, and we're praying for Orange County. We're praying for a revival. And we want to see, you know, God to grow. But in the middle of his prayer, he says, but God, I'm sure you would have me pray differently. See, we pray for God to fill the seats and in the church, but what God is telling us, and this was kind of the word that he spoke, what God you're telling us is to take the church to the world so that they can know the love of Christ. You know, we're like, well, we're here, we're waiting, come on. And God is saying, no, you missed it. You're gathering together to get equipped for a reason, for a purpose, where I am now sending you to the world. You see, you are the church. We are the church. And the church needs to invade the world, not the world come and visit the church. Now, of course, once we invade them, we invite them in. And we allow them to hear the gospel in maybe a different context. And we allow them to sit under the teaching of the word and all of those things. But we are the disciples of Jesus called to go into the world and preach the gospel, live the gospel, shine the gospel to the world around us. That's why on the back doors. And hey, I encourage you to just look up while you're walking out of church. Because the back doors say, now entering your mission field. It's just a reminder. I know you know it. But just a reminder, oh wait, that's where the church needs to go. We need to go in to the world. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus did. He did it in a very powerful way. I mean, just a couple of verses. Luke chapter 4 goes on to say in verse 43, it says, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. Note, Jesus says, this is what I was sent for. Because for this purpose I have been, and note the word sent. As the Father sent me, I now send you. So we're trying to identify, well, what does that look like? Luke chapter 5. In verse 31 and 32, Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 32 of Luke 5. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's where we ought to go. That's where Jesus went. In Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is what the Son of Man came for. This is the purpose of Jesus' existence, was to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. When Jesus prayed, and I made reference to this, but not this verse. And when Jesus prayed in John 17, listen to what he prays in verse 18. And it's a parallel to John 20, 21. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. So as you sent me, Father, where? Where did he send them? Into the world. As you sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And let me just read our passage this morning in light of that. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Where are we to go? We're to go into the world. Of course, we know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Do you know what the next verse says? Verse 17 of John 3. For God did not send, there's our word, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, first of all, I note God sent his Son into the world. Secondly, he didn't send him in the world to condemn them, but that they would be saved. Jesus says this of his calling in John 4, the woman at the well, remember? And he was weary and tired, and his disciples went to get him food, and they came back, and Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, 35, 38, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who, look at the word, sent me and finish his work. And then he turns to his disciples and says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus says, listen, this is why we're here. And then he uses that word send in verse 38. I sent you to reap of that for which you have not labored. And he goes on here to talk about it. Listen, this is where I'm sending you into the harvest. That's why we're here. That's why he came. This is the premise of the whole Gospel of John. The premise of the Gospel of John that John states in his opening 18 verses, the prologue of John, where John there says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then there in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And verse 18 really is the key there. He says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. Now, the phrase only begotten Son is probably better translated the unique and only Son of God. The idea of begotten, we think of like, you know, he didn't exist and now he exists. It's the idea here that Jesus is the unique and the only Son of God It says, who is in the bosom or the heart of the Father, he has declared him. This is what Jesus' mission was, is to come from God to man, to go into the world with the love of God, and to declare the heart of God. I want you to think about that in light of your life. As a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, I hear the commission Jesus gives here. He says, as the Father sent me, same way the Father sent me, I now send you. Well, what does that look like? That looks like me going and declaring to the world the Father. The word here, declare, it's an important word. It's where we get our word exegete from. That word simply means, it's a word we use in Bible study, where my goal this morning is not to eisegete the text, meaning to, the word is the idea of entering into the text what's not there. That's not my goal. That's a bad thing. You don't want to eisegete. You want to exegete. Exegete means, it comes from a compound word, which means to exit out, or to eisegete, enter in. I want to exit out of the text what's there. We don't want to know Pastor Trent's opinion on the Great Commission, do we? I don't want to know my opinion. My opinion is do nothing, take a nap, relax. That's my opinion. Okay? God's opinion is totally different. So we come to the Bible not because it's a thing you do in church. You got to teach the Bible. I mean, I've been watching some churches online, and I'm amazed that they say a lot but never teach the Bible. I mean, I'm like, wow. And what that guy just said is so contrary to what Jesus said. And this is just normal. And it's an appetite of the church today of milk. And it's not even milk. It's like spoiled milk. And no one knows it's even spoiled. They're not even spitting it out. It's like that curdled goat's milk they serve me in Jordan. You know, and everyone thinks it's great. Whew! Anyways, I had a flashback. What we need is the Word of God to say, this is what God, I mean, listen, it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what the Word of God says. You're not going to stand before me on the day of judgment. You know, you're not going to be like, well, Pastor Trent said, God's going to say, I don't care what Pastor Trent said. I'm here to tell you what I said. Do you know I said things, right? I gave you my Word. I mean, that's what the Word, when we say Word of God, we are saying the words that are of God. God has spoken. God is speaking. God has given us His authoritative Word. And it is to guide and shepherd our lives. This is what He's saying. Jesus has come to draw out of the heart of God who God is and to parade Him. This is what the word declare means, to parade Him openly to the world. So that's what I'm called to do. When Jesus' disciples begin to question Him, just saying, hey, if you just show us the Father, we'll be good. We'll be satisfied. In John 14, in verse 9, Philip says this, or Jesus responding to him, he says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me, look at that, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Jesus is saying, when you look at me, you see God. And what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, I'm sending you as the Father sent me. When they look at you, they must see me. That's how men are going to get saved. And it's more than articulating a doctrinal creed that we have called the gospel. It's more than just sharing a formula, a system of theology. It includes that. Make no mistake, the Word of God is important. It must be clear that man is a sinner, that man needs a Savior, that Jesus came and died for their sins, that if they would repent of their sins and confess those sins, that He would forgive them and cleanse them, and they can indeed stand in His righteousness and be saved. Of course, this is why we study the Word of God. This is why Paul took pen into hand and wrote the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the other New Testament writers. Well, these are important things. I'm not diminishing them in any way. But it must be more than words, right? Jesus was more than words. Jesus lived out the life of God in front of people. Now, that doesn't mean everyone said, oh, praise God, this is awesome. In fact, they crucified him for it. So it doesn't mean everyone's going to like you or receive you. But indeed, what it's saying is we must exegete the heart of God to the world around us. They must see him. There must be life in me. There must be the life of God just bleeding, if you would, through my life. There should be there. This is the evidence of the resurrected Christ, is when he's commissioned, he's saying, go and show them I'm alive. Go and show, go and show them I'm not a dead idol. I'm a living God, and I've changed your life. That's a powerful evidence, especially to those that have known you your whole life, especially to family members. And they'll try to deny it in the beginning. They'll try to argue it away. But as you continue to walk with God and grow, and the life of God is changing you and sanctifying you and making you into the image of Jesus, eventually what happens, and the testimonies are abounding, they're going to get saved. Because they can't deny the reality of a living Christ living through you. This is what Paul the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we're ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, now all things are of God who has, listen, reconciled us, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, but is committed to someone else. No, committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Are you an ambassador? An ambassador is someone that represents someone else that's not there. Hey, here's the reality. Your kids are ambassadors of your home. Maybe they're great ambassadors. Maybe they're terrible ambassadors. You're ashamed. Like, don't say that. When someone never has met me and they meet one of my kids and they spend time with one of my kids, either they're going to feel like they know me, or they're going to feel like they know me, whether they do know me or not. Now, if my kids are good ambassadors of our home, of who we are, they're going to know who we are. Like, hey, I like to say, I'll meet people and go, you know, I feel like I've known you for a long time. Because they knew someone that knew me. And it affected them. I want to be we're kids. This is a house. This is a family. Hey, our father, he's our papa. How do we represent him? Do people say, man, I want to know your dad. He's a really cool guy. Or, you know, some of our kids are like, dude, I don't want to know your dad. He sounds like a terrible guy. Now, that could be your kid's issue of rebellion, but as it can be our issue as a believer of rebellion, right? Paul says it this way, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice what he says, it's no longer I who live. See, there's the key. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus said. You got to come, follow me, pick up your cross and come after me. It's not I who lives, but it's Christ. It's Christ who lives in me. See, and this is where we've got to come and die. For I will never represent the Lord rightly through my life, through my lifestyle, if I'm not dead to myself. If I'm not willing to come after Jesus and follow Jesus and give my whole being and my whole heart to him. This is what it means. This is, church, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And we need the Holy Spirit to do that. You know, it's important for us not to misunderstand verse 23, which says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You read that and go, what's that? You know, and this has been greatly misinterpreted by the Catholic Church, you know, that they have the power of absolutions to take away sin, to, you know, like, listen, no man has the ability to forgive another man's sin. Only God does. In Mark chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, what does this man speak blasphemy like this? These are the Pharisees talking about Jesus. Who can forgive sins? Because he says, pick up your bed and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? That's true. What they didn't realize was Jesus was God. Only Jesus can forgive sins. What then is Jesus saying? It's real obvious. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when you preach the gospel and someone receives Christ, what can you say to them? Your sins are forgiven you, and indeed they are. Based on the word of Jesus, based on the truth of the word of God. Listen, if you come to me today and you say, man, I've got all this stuff, all this junk, all this sin in my life, but I want to get right with God, I can tell you confidently, and I'll tell you it right now. Maybe you're here and you're listening to this, and you need to hear this. If you turn your life to Jesus Christ, willing to submit your life to him, and follow him. Listen, he delivers those that are held in captivity. You say, oh, you don't know, I've got this addiction, that addiction. Well, what you don't know is I had all those addictions. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen. He's alive. He changes. How does he change? And I can confidently tell you, he will forgive your sins. But if you come up to me and say today, well, I want my sins forgiven. But, well, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not going to submit to the word of God. I can confidently tell you, your sins are not forgiven. You are not saved. And if you die today, you have a certain fearful judgment awaiting you. The Bible calls it hell. It's a reality. And if you don't repent of your sins, you will indeed be judged. That's just the reality. Listen, confidently, I can say your sins are retained. They're still yours. They're not forgiven. Or your sins are forgiven. It isn't a power I have. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what Jesus did. Jesus did the same thing. And Jesus went and he shared that message and that truth with the world. Well, verse 22, our last point, irrefutable proofs of Christ's resurrection in his new creation. And we've already touched a little bit on this, but just as we close here, look at what it says. And it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is a pretty awesome event. Hey, he appears to them. Hey, check out my hands and my side. It's I. You know, and he's there in front of them. And then he does what? He then, you know, says peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I send you. And then he just goes. And he literally blows on him is the word. And says, receive the Holy Spirit. What is Jesus doing? Is Jesus weirding out? You know, is Jesus just like, okay, you know, he just blew on us. He is doing something that God did when he created man. This is the only time this word breathe is used in the entire New Testament. And if you look at the Old Testament and you look at the translation from the Hebrew, of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and they translate it into Greek, and where this same Greek word is used is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. When God created man, he made man from nothing. He made him from the dirt that was made from nothing. He took dirt and he breathed into him and created a human being. What Jesus is doing here, and listen, John is expecting his readers to parallel these two. What he's doing here is he's saying this. He's saying, guys, what's happening right now is I'm recreating you anew in the spirit. You were created once physically, but you must be what? Born again. Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 3? And of course, John's the one that records all this. It's a theme. In John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Nicodemus goes, what? I got to go back in my mother's womb. I'm old. How does this work? You're thinking the wrong thing. You're thinking about a physical rebirth. But God is talking about a spiritual rebirth. In verses 6 and 7, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The word born again means born from above, or it means to be born spiritually. That's why he says here, what is born of flesh is flesh. That's human. What is born of the spirit is spirit. What is taking place is the first time, because the resurrection had to take place before they could be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and be sealed, as the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit, which Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that it is the guarantee of our inheritance of heaven, the Holy Spirit indwelling us. In fact, Paul tells us there in Ephesians 1, again, if you're jotting down notes, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that it's the deposit. It's a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in the book of Ephesians to chapter 4, there in verse 30, and he says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. It's a permanent work that he does. Man can't be born again and unborn again. And only God really knows who's born again and who isn't. Of course, we know if we're born again by the fruit that follows that. And mainly, it's the fruit of true repentance. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It means when we sin, when we fall, when we do things, we get right with God. And we recognize that we've sinned against God and God alone. That's who we've sinned against. And that's who we got to get right with. And we come to the Lord and say, God, I ask that you would save me. This is one of the greatest evidences that Jesus is risen from the dead. For 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is what happens here. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14 in verse 17 that the Spirit was dwelling with them and it shall be in them. This is when the Spirit now indwells them. This is when the Spirit comes in them. Later on, some 40 days from now, we're going to see that, or 50 days from now, we're going to see that the Spirit will come upon them to empower them to fulfill the commission. But first, you got to get saved before you can go do anything for the Lord, before you can reflect Him to the world around us. You got to be born again. And so that's what Jesus is doing here and now. Have you been born again? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you seen a transformation? Listen, if you've seen no change in your heart, you haven't been born again. The evidence of being born again is a changed life. And don't go, oh, I tried it, it didn't work. Don't give up. Listen, you've got to come honestly. You've got to come in sincerity. You don't come for someone else. You don't get right with God because someone's encouraging you to. You get right with God because you fear God, you recognize your sin, and you need to be assured that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven and you have a relationship with God. After that point is when we get into all of the teachings, is when we get into reflecting the Lord and all the things we talked about this morning. But God's got to do that work in you. You need to cry out. You need to ask God, God, would you come into my life? Would you transform me? Now, God, here I am. I'm going to bring you my best today. Your best, Isaiah says, is but filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. You come to God broken. You come to God empty. You come to God confessing, I've got nothing to give you, nothing to offer you. Everything I've got is a joke. And this is where you understand that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinner. He didn't come for the one that was all good. He came for the one that's all bad. And he came to transform. And when people see the living, resurrected, transforming work of God in your life, they can't deny there's a God. And his name is Jesus. And he's changed me. Change. And then as you grow as a believer, you're constantly being conformed to the image of God. Change from glory to glory. We have mistakes on the way and failures and all that, but there's a change that's taking place. Are you experiencing the life of God? Let me leave you with this last verse of the chapter. Realize it's the resurrection chapter. And John says in verse 31, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have death in his name. No, it says, and believing you might have life. Resurrected life. Changed lives. Cleansed lives. Transformed people in his name. So when you say, well, I believe in Jesus, do you believe to the point of transformation? That's believing in Jesus. And church, no matter where we are this morning, no matter if we've been walking with God for many, many years, no matter today where we might find ourselves, maybe newer in the faith, maybe we're here today, we're just listening, but we haven't made any kind of commitment, we're wrestling, we're thinking, wherever you might be today, maybe you've come and you've done it over and over and over and you keep falling on your face and you think there's no hope. And I'm here to tell you this morning that wherever you might be, Jesus is the only one that can save. He is the only one that can transform. He's the only one that can change. And if you think, well, I'm good, I don't need any change, you're crazy. Man, I need a lot of change. Because the closer I get to the Lord, the more I realize how dirty I am. And I need a cleansing. I need a humbling. I need a work of God's Spirit and His cleansing blood in my life and His transforming power. I long for that. Holiness. By the way, the book of Hebrews says, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, it's not my holiness. I don't have any. It's got to be His. And so I've come to die so that I might live. I've come to surrender. I've come to humble myself so that I might rise. That's what Jesus says. So I invite you this morning to respond. We're going to respond now to the Lord. We're going to have the worship team. We're going to pray and seek the Lord. We're going to open communion again. We're just going to wait on the Lord. As we respond to the Lord, let's talk to Him about what's going on, what's happening in your heart, what's happening in your life. Let's let the Holy Spirit do His work in us. Let's respond. We have a prayer. Our prayer teams will be up here. Man, come get prayer. Our prayer room's open if you want to go in there. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Go into the prayer room. Come and give your life to God. Just say, here I am. I'd like someone to pray with me to help me. I want to give my life to God. He's here to help you, to transform you, to do His work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that today we can be born again. Anyone in this house, Lord, right now, that is not born again, and only you know, Lord, I have no idea. I can only speak for myself. I pray you would just bring that conviction that's so desperately needed and you'd open their hearts and they'd respond. I'm just going to give you an opportunity right now, if that's you, just by raising your hand, just saying, you know what, I'm ready. I'm done with me, I'm ready. By slipping up your hand and just saying, I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. Jesus told us to confess him before man, he'll confess us before his Father in heaven. Just give that opportunity right now. If there's anyone here that just wants to say, yes, I need to get born again. I need to give my life to Christ. And then I want to just give us an opportunity this morning for any of us that need to get right with God. I mean, we just know we're not in that place. We know we're not where we ought to be. We're backslidden. I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand. Just lift up your hand. Amen. I see those hands. And Father, we're going to just right now, as your church, we're going to come and we're going to come to the foot of the cross. We're going to ask God for cleansing. We're going to ask for renewal and revival. For those that raised their hands, Lord, that took that step, we're going to ask that you'd save, oh God, us from ourselves. And you'd bring us, Lord, close and near. We need transformation. We're pleading with you, God. Help us. Help us to transform us and to cleanse us and to change us. And so we come. We come this morning looking to your mercy, looking to your love and your grace, and ask for healing. You said you've come to set the captive free. And so those that are bound, Lord, we bind the enemy in Jesus' powerful name. The resurrected Christ. And he has no authority in your life anymore. And God, I pray you would just put a shield about him. God, that you'd be their rear guard, and you would go before them, God, and you'd be on both sides, and the angel of the Lord would encamp around those who fear you. And God, that you would set them free from the sins that have them held down. God, that you would bring about, Lord, not a word, but Lord, a change of heart and life. Oh God, have mercy. Pour out your spirit. We just ask that you would do your work in Jesus' name.